So today I have the privilege to preach at New City Church. I always love it, and it's gonna be something interesting. We've had a lot of guest preachers I think it was like around 2 months or so, and it's been really, really great. But one of the things that we wanted to do during this new year, we wanted to preach from within. And as you just saw, Gloriana, she was very proactive about the ministry. Cicely, Rachel, they also did the run to support the community and find resources for the community. So they did that, and they're also working together to also lead our justice work at New City Church. You know, we have a lot of volunteers who were never asked to do things for the church, but the Spirit has really inspired them to do that. Well, at New City Church, we're blessed because we are a church that is super diverse, and we have a lot of people who have the gift of preaching, and also people who have been theologically trained, and we have a lot of resources here at New City Church, and we were like, let's tap into that. God has blessed us with people who can support our church during this time. So this year, we're going to do this series called... Oh, that worked perfectly. Thank you. That was perfect. I was like, bing, and it came out. Yeah, it's called Call of Our Heart. Call of Our Heart. And this is going to be a series that we're going to be working together. And we have 5 preachers who are involved in this whole process. And I'm not going to tell their names, so it's a surprise. You know, but we are basically talking about how the gospel, you know, New City Church, we have so much diversity. We're so different theologically too. We come from very different places, right? We were grown up in different ways, and therefore we have a lot of different ways we view scripture. But one of the things that really unifies New City is the gospel. And we wanted to talk deeper about the gospel and how the gospel compels us to live, how the gospel leads us to live in our life. So every preacher will be preaching something related to that message of God's love and God's gospel, how it changes our perspective in life, how it leads us, how it makes us be able to see the treasures that God has given us, how it sends us somewhere sometimes, you know, how it makes us do ministry of compassion. Just so many things that the gospel compels us to do, and it's going to be a sermon preached by New City folks. And so today is the first one, and I'm going to be preaching about compelled to love. So this is today's verse. Would you all read it with me? 1, 2, 3. Amen. I want to talk about this first concept that we get here, right? I want to show you a picture, and let's see if anybody is truly from LA. What is that?
That's the Tupperware Rose Parade.
So what parade is this? Let's see if your LA history knowledge. So this is 2001 when the Lakers took over the world. Any Lakers fan in the building? Okay, a couple. I thought there would be more. Okay, wait. Any Dodgers fan in the building? Any Clippers fan in the building? But how many of you, if LA would have won, how many of you would have been there?
I was there.
You were there? Awesome. You see, sports is something that is so powerful because it's so interesting, because sports is one of the events that has so much unity. And if you look in the core of that unity, it comes with a very simple thing. It's like, if you're wearing the colors, right? If you're wearing the jersey, right? People just go like, yeah, you're one of us. Nobody's looking at that person and being like, oh, I'm not sure about you. You shouldn't be. No, it's like anybody who dares to wear the colors, right, is part of this family. We're fight on, like, you know. I always make fun of, not fun, but we have a huge community of USC people. see what I'm talking about? Very committed, like, and they're really into it. But the reason, one of the things that I've always seen that I was impressed is like, wow, like, you guys are really committed,
yeah.
Right? And in some ways, yes, it's kind of like, I was worried about bringing this up because yes, they do. There's some sports that play on Sunday mornings and people go like, oh, sports or church. But one thing that sports does so well is unifying people who are different from one another. And if I tell you a story, when I first came to the United States, you know, like, I had a hat on. I was like, I'm going to LA, you know. I'm from Korea. I grew up in South America. I grew up listening to hip hop, so I was like, oh, it was Coolio, Gangster's Paradise, you know, like, I did not know what it meant. I was like, yeah, I'm a gangster too. It was like, I had no idea what that meant. But then I was like so into it, and then I went to Korea and lived in Korea for 10 years, and then after 10 years, I had the opportunity to think about what I'm gonna do with my life. And I said, God, you know, I wanna be a pastor. So I came to the States to study theology. And so I remember going to the store, and I was like, I'm gonna be living in LA, so let me get this LA hat. It said LA, okay, it's LA, so yeah, it should be from LA, right? I wear it, and I'm a fob, right? Fresh off the boat, you know, like, I just came to this country, LAX, I'm walking around, and then this guy looks up my hat and goes, go Dodgers! And it's like, oh, wow, everybody's so friendly here in this country. It's like, yeah, I'm in LA. The thing is, the next day I didn't have that hat on and nobody was saying hello to me. I was like, but what it is when people see you with that hat, with that sign, they don't need to know whether you speak the language, whether you are this or that, whether you're from here or there, whether you moved from another country and you came here, whether you're a fob or not. They immediately say, hey, you're one of us. They immediately go, yeah. So if you want to make friends, have like sports gear is a really good idea to have. But what's beautiful about that imagery is that that's one of the ways that people have no division. It's just so weird. Just by wearing something can bring us unified. And one place where I feel complete unity is like when a basketball player makes a shot, everybody goes, yeah, right? And when they lose, everybody stays quiet, you know? And the other side goes, yeah, you know? But there's this unity that you cannot see in society usually, right? You know, the reason why I'm talking about this is because this verse that we see today, in verse 14, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all. So when Jesus died in the cross, he literally died for all of us. There is this unity in us of people who have received the grace of God. And we are all loved, and we are all beautiful people that Jesus died for. And this is the new identity that we have in Christ. This is the new identity that brings us together as a community. So in Galatians, if you go further, there's even more imagery of this. It says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, in Galatians, Paul further explains what this means. We are all children of God. That there is no Jew or Gentile, nor slave or free, nor male or female. And this is true. And it's beautiful. Yet you also need to understand how challenging this can be to hear sometimes. If you think about it, for the Jews who were hearing this, they were being discriminated by the Romans. You think about the slaves, they were being owned by the slave owners. You think about the woman, they were property. They were living under the patriarchal society. So when you hear oh, you guys are all one, right? It sounds amazing, but you also have to acknowledge that there is a division that exists. And sometimes for a good reason. Sometimes we have division, which makes it very hard for us to come together, but there is a division for a good reason sometimes. For a lot of Korean Americans, when they come first to this country, and especially when if they're not good at English, they go to K-Town. Have you been to K-Town? You go to K-Town, you can live in K-Town only speaking Korean. And actually, you can even be and a little bit looked a little bit weird if you don't speak Korean sometimes. You know, I go to some markets over there and I speak Spanish and I see another brother Latino working. I say, oh, hola, ¿cómo estás, hermano? Quiero trabajar con usted. Quiero saberte más. Y, like, hola, ¿cómo estás? And he goes, oh, 죄송합니다. 저 한국말 해요. He's like, I was like, you're Latino and you speak better Korean than me. What's going on? But you see, the society has made it. That's a support system for people, for immigrants who came to this country. They needed a space. They came together, and they needed that security of being with people who look like them, who sound like them. That is not only for the Korean-American immigrants, for the black community. There's a black community there that is their community. You know why that exists? It's for safety. It's for support. There's a Latino community. There's communities. There's tons of immigrant communities around all LA. And it's so interesting to see that LA is one of the cities that is very united, but also very separated in many ways. And you have to understand that one of the challenges of coming in together is being able to understand that the reason that is so hard sometimes and the reasons there are so many churches, especially immigrant churches and especially churches with different races in there, is because there is this security when you're with your own people. So there needs to be a deep understanding of why it's so tough for us to come together in Christ sometimes, because we have been trained, especially in this country, to be careful sometimes. Because you might get hurt sometimes if you feel like, hey, you know, everybody's my friend. But one of the things that I want to focus on today is for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself in Christ. And I love this expression because then this is when I was thinking about sports. You see, when you clothe yourself, the inside doesn't really change. Like, you might want to believe that, well, I might want to believe that when I put the LeBron James jersey that I have at home, I'll play as well as he. You know, it's like, that'd be really sick, right? If I buy, like, a cool basketball shoes that I will dunk like Mike, you know? Like, you know? But that it doesn't change who you are. The clothing itself doesn't change who you are, but it changes your identity. The moment you put on that shirt on, that Lakers shirt or Dodgers or, you know, USC, UCLA, you know, all of that, the moment you put it on, there's this new identity. But there is a way that you can be unified in a way. Even if we can do that in this world, in this society, and you can see thousands of people that you see on that picture cheering and saying, yes, we're all one, we're all happy, we're all so rejoicing to be here. Why couldn't we do that as believers in Christ? We're not erasing who we are. God is not saying, so if you look in the scripture, actually God is saying the body has different parts and all those parts have different roles. And what's important is to be able to understand one another. Yet the head is who? Is God. Is Christ. Therefore, yes, we can rejoice together as a community. Like how we come together for sports, it should be even more powerful when you see another fellow Christian. It should be like, you are different from me. I don't get you 100%, but you're wearing the right colors. You're wearing Christ in you. You are a Christ lover. Therefore, you're part of me. We're part of the family. There's no reason to be like, oh, you're different because of this, that. Therefore, we can't really be friends. There's no reason to do that in Christ. We should be able to see, I see God in you. I see Christ in you. There needs to be a deep understanding within the community about the history of why there's so much division. It's important for us to learn about one another and know why Pastor James is a certain way, why y'all are a certain way, and why when you say something, it might make somebody angry. When you say something to somebody else, it was totally fine. There's a deep understanding that needs to happen. But remember what the scripture today says. When you clothe yourself with Christ. Then there's no Jew, Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male or female. When we're able to see each other and where we come from, that's when the unity can really happen. Amen? Amen. The second point that we want to make is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. You know, in Philippians, this is what it says. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Amen? Amen. Who said that? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern. Through scripture, we can see how important discernment is. Discernment is a really important part of scripture. It is crucial for us to read scripture, study it, really know it, so that we can better understand the depth of God's love. We need to learn how to read the scriptures with historical context, so that we truly understand what the writers were saying and not saying. It is important for us to better understand God, to be able to discern, read the scripture, study the scripture, know about it, and make discernments of what this text means. Because if you don't know how to make that discernment, you do not really know what this text might mean. Or you might even be like, oh, what does it really mean? Okay, it can mean whatever. It is important to be able to discern, because through that, we build a framework of our faith. But we also need to learn how to surrender before the Lord. The verse continues. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. That those... It's not there. 1, 2, 3. So this passage talks about surrendering before the Lord. Right? That those who live should no longer live for who? For themselves, but for who? For him who died for them and was raised again, for Jesus Christ. There's this song that goes, I lean not in my own understanding. Let's sing it together. My life is in the hands of the Maker of. One more time. I lean not in my own understanding. Amen. My life is in the hands of a maker. Amen. Amen. I pulled a little Sherry right there, right? Sherry breaks into it. Yeah. I always wanted to do it, but I never had the courage. Okay. But this song, if you hear about it, is I do not lean in my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. It's this surrendering before God. But surrendering what? Surrendering everything before the Lord. Even my own understanding on scripture. We should be able to say, even this, Lord, this is how what helps me believe. This is my framework. This is what makes me secure to believe in your word. Yet this also, I come before you, Lord, and I surrender before the Lord. Because you know better than me. Because my brain has a limit sometimes. This is how much I can read. This is how much I can comprehend. And it's not wrong to be able to say to the Lord, this is my understanding. This is what I know, Lord. Yet you, God, are bigger than all these things. So therefore, I surrender even my own brain before you, Lord. Even my own understanding of scripture that I've had and I've believe throughout my whole life, Lord, I admit I surrender before my knowledge before you, Lord, and say, Lord, there might be more out there. This is how much I can comprehend, but you can speak even bigger and grander than this. That's just important to remember. I lean not on my own understanding. Because the moment we say, this is the word of God and nothing else, what happens is that's how slavery was justified. They said, this is what the scripture says, so therefore slavery is okay. That's how colonialism was justified, when they went to another country and killed other people, and they was like, this is, God said, go and be fruitful and go and make disciples of all nations, and we'll try to like find a way to do that. But you know, we can go wherever we want to go because this is absolutely right, and this is the only way we can read scripture. This is how oppression was justified. Oppression for women leaders who preach in the church and say, no, you're not supposed to be able to preach there because the Bible says so. But then now we're starting to realize that's not. There's something grander than even those things. My brain, you have to be able to acknowledge before the Lord. I surrender, God, my knowledge because this is how much I can comprehend. Yet, God, you are way bigger than that. And if there's something out there that I need to learn or I can learn, God, reveal that to me. Let me be able to listen to that and hear that. Amen. We need to be able to say, Lord, I come before you open to listen. I want to have the humbleness to listen to others because them also are part of your beautiful, beautiful kingdom. Let's look at this beautiful picture right here. Yeah. It's coming, yes. And this is, I should have researched the name of this beautiful picture. It's an old picture, but it is a picture of, yes, yay! So to be honest, I forgot the name of the picture, but it's a, do you know what kind of style that is? It's a mosaic. And you know the definition of mosaic? Mosaic is a pattern of image made of small, regular, or irregular pieces of colored stones, glass, or ceramic, held in place by plaster, mortar, and covering a surface. Now, what's interesting to know here is, like, these pieces, they try to find it from nature, right? Or sometimes they break it themselves, but they try to make it so that it fits together. But the truth is, when you really zoom in into one of those pieces, they're so different from one another. Those pieces have different colors, different shades. So what you're doing there, and you're making that color, is from afar, it seems like it's one color. The closer you get, you realize those are like so many colors. Even that red, it's not just red. It's just all these different colors coming together that kind of look like red. And they put them together. And all those pieces that don't really fit in each other, they somehow try to make them fit somehow. But at the end, there's this beautiful picture. And I believe that we as Christians, this is a very good picture of who we are as Christians. We are like a mosaic picture because we are all so different. And we have also different understandings, but what's important to always acknowledge is like, Lord, I am just one of those pieces. So the moment we start saying, oh, this is the picture of Christ, this is the picture of God, this is exactly what the Bible says, and I'm so sure, and I cannot be wrong, because if you say I'm wrong, you're saying that the Bible is wrong. That's a dangerous way of reading scripture. Why? Because this is who we are, really. And you're just arguing that this little one piece that you know is everything. May the Lord humble us and bring us together and make this beautiful picture. Amen? Amen. The other thing that this same passage compels us is to action. You see, if you read the passage one more time, can we go to the passage again? It says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So the question is, if Christ died for me, and I come before the Lord and I surrender before the Lord and say, God, this is not my life anymore. I'm not living for my own will. I'm not living for my own self. I want to live for you with this new identity that you have given me, with this amazing love that you have given me, Lord. Now I'm compelled to live like God because of the love that we have received from Christ. And that love that we have received It's the same love that we should live out. So it compels us into action to live for Christ. To live for Christ is to love like Christ. Amen? Can we say that together? To live for Christ is to love like Christ. Jesus, in his last prayer on this earth, prays for unity between believers. In John 17, 23, it says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. When the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Unity comes over and over again, almost, I think it's six times in this one prayer that Jesus prayed. And this is one of the most important prayers because it's the prayer right before he goes to the Father. When somebody says, for the one last thing, and this says, this is the thing that I want to say, they really mean it. And you should be listening to it. And the word, the key word in here is what? It's unity. This is the last prayer Jesus prays because he knows, he's seen the disciples, he's lived with the disciples. And now what he's realizing about human beings is that we are really good at arguing. We're really good at saying, hey, I'm better than you. No, you're better than me. Oh, let's fight about it. Let's say who's the best. So Jesus continuously teaches to them, hey, y'all, I need you to understand. I'm going to teach you by my action. I will kneel down before you. I will wash your feet so you know what it means to love. It is not about who's the greatest. It's about serving, coming down like a servant, washing the feet. That's the unity that I want you to have. That's the love that I want you to have for one another. And they still fight. They still don't get it. But Jesus truly wanted Christians to love each other and become unified like Christ is unified with God. So therefore, we as church are called to love from within. Love one another. Jesus' prayer, you see the order. And the very first prayer is for whom? Do you remember? For the disciples. And then it's for the people who will come to believe through the disciples. He doesn't pray for the whole world at that point. Well, in a matter of fact, after the disciples, he did pray for the whole world, but he makes it very specific. He prays for those who will come to believe in him through the disciples. And so therefore, loving each other is not just something it's nice to do. It's something that we ought to do. And so we need to be able to learn how to love one another, really love one another, right? And a way that it helps you is think about the way you love other people, right? And the first thing that you need to do, and this sermon is based on my head, so let me tell you how I love people. The first thing that I do to love is I need to be curious. And curiosity is so important, right? You know, when I first met my wife, I was like, hey, what's up? How are you? Questions, questions, questions. Like, hey, what do you like? Oh, okay. And it's like, and then through that curiosity, you start really understanding what that person likes and doesn't like. And you start really understanding and having a grasp of their story, of where they come from, of why they think the way they think. You start having this comprehensive understanding. Oh, that's why you are the way you are. Oh, that's why you love the way you love. Or that's why you come and you're also huggy-dovey. And is that even the word? Huggy-dovey. Like, I'm making new words here, right? And that's why you are this certain way. But this is important to know because when you are curious, you get to really know that person. When you love someone, you're curious and your knowledge grows deeper of that person. You're able to truly see someone and their beauty. Right? And here at New City Church, this is the first thing that I want to encourage you all. Be curious of one another. When you come to church and you sit down, don't be just there sitting by yourself. Be curious. If God has given you a little bit of courage, go out and say, hey, what's up? I want to know you. Like, I want to know more about you. Because when you are curious about something, you're not afraid of that person anymore. You're not distant with that person anymore. When you see another person who is different from you, you see it as an opportunity to really get to know them deeper. That's how you love someone. Be curious. The second thing, the most important thing about any relationship, that which is core, that applies for us as a church, is to be committed. Commitment is so important. Consistency is so important. If I was calling my wife and I was like, back then my girlfriend, I was like, hey, what's up? I want to talk to you. Let's eat sometime. And then a month goes by and it's like, hey, what's up? Let's eat sometime. And then another, it doesn't work. A relationship will never grow and it will always just stay superficial. If it's superficial, I would have never known what it could have been with her. If a church isn't curious, but then if it's not committed to each other, to one another, we really can't see the depth. We can just come and see each other and say, hey, yo, what's up? Hey, see you next week. Bye. Oh, okay. And then next week, go, hey, yo. And then you realize that you've done this for 5 years. You need to be committed. Without commitment, a relationship cannot survive. You need to set aside time for one another, which means go and serve, which means fellowship with community. After church, there's people hanging out sometimes. Go and spend time. Spending that time, committing time, and setting time aside for somebody that you love really builds a relationship and the foundation of that relationship. The commitment to be for those people that God has put you in your life in their hardest moments and their greatest moments. That's a commitment that you have to make in order to grow and love each other really deeply. When somebody graduates, when somebody has a birthday, or when somebody has a big event, when they lost someone, especially when there's death within our community, it is so important for us to be committed, to be present in that space, even though you don't say anything. And this is what my wife tells me all the time. Stop speaking. Just be there. Listen. And look at me with acceptance. I don't need your words. I need you to listen and see me. That's commitment. That's how you show up for somebody. You need to be committed in order to grow from within. And the last thing is you have to be willing to lose. You know what that means? When you love someone, you're not counting, oh, you did this, so, and then you did that. And then you did this, so you're the problem. You don't do none of that. You be like God and Jesus, how he said, how many of us have kept on sinning? Even after we were saved, we try to say, yes, I will have a good life. I will have a new life. Yet our lives don't really go out that way. God never stopped loving us. He has consistency. He loves us the same way. He is willing to lose over and over again for those he loves. It isn't about what you gain from this relationship. It's about what you can give to that person. It isn't about proving that you're right. It's about understanding. It's about loving regardless of their differences. That's how you love within a community. And this love that we're talking about as Christians, this is a love that is so important, because when we love one another, that's proof that God exists. The reason why churches have no power no more in our society is because we have stopped being a church that loves from within. We keep on fighting. We keep on saying, I have the right theology. We keep on saying, this is right. You are wrong. We keep on showing the world that we are no different because we have arguments that we can't come together. The church is powerful when there's love from within, when there's radical love for one another, when outside of those people, outside those walls, people say, you're a Christ believer. What's your difference? And you show them how in society there's so much division and people can't come together and they can't love one another and they can't even stand each other. In church, it's like, we can't stand each other sometimes. But in Christ, we can love one another deeply when they see a true loving relationship between us. That's what changes the hearts of people. And that's when you can point to where God exists. So loving each other is no easy task, but it's one of the most important things that God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. So God says, love God, and what's the second most important? Love your neighbor. And the second part is, loving from within, loving our community, loving other Christians, being a church that loves one another, who are radically different from one another, and being able to say, even though you're different, I love you, and there's nothing that's going to stop us from being able to come together and gather and worship our God together, because the gospel is the central truth of God's love. Amen? Amen. So that's the important message from loving from within. And the last thing is, Jesus loved outside. And this is important. I'm going to read a bunch of passages, so listen carefully. In Matthew 8, 15 to 13, he healed the son of a Roman centurion, a foreign soldier who oppressed the Jews, and praised his faith as greater than anyone in Israel. In John 4, he spoke with a Samaritan woman, a despised ethnic and religious minority, and revealed himself as the Messiah. He also offered her living water, the gift of eternal life. In Matthew 9 and in Luke 15, he ate with the tax collectors and sinners, the most hated and rejected people in the Jewish society, and called them to repentance and salvation. He also defended them from the criticism of religious leaders. In Mark 1, Jesus, he touched and cleansed the leper, a person who was considered unclean and contagious, and restored him into the community. And in Mark 10, he welcomed children who were often ignored and marginalized and blessed them. He also said that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like children. This is the way how Jesus loved outside. This is the way how he treated those who were not within the faith. He was willing to love them in an incredible way, in a radical way. And this is the beautiful thing. Jesus' love has no bounds, but most importantly, it has no judgment. You know, one of the things that Christians are known to do the most sometimes is to judge. It's to say, this is my framework. This is what is right. Therefore, you are wrong. You are a sinner. You are bad. You are this. You are that. Christians should be known for being the most accepting, loving people ever. There's no way around it. If our example is Jesus Christ, then therefore we should be able to be the first people to love those who are the minority, who have nothing, who are considered lower than everybody else. When you see people in the streets, we Christians should be the first one who see them as human beings. We should be the one who should be there for the marginalized, for those who need help, for those who need support. We should be the first ones who run to them and show them, why are you doing this to me? When they have questions, that is the opportunity where God can do an amazing work. Amen? Let's read this verse, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. And I promise you, I'm almost done. One, two, three.
Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let the conversation
When you show radical love where you live, and this is not just a message that says, hey, you have to go out and just look at everybody and say, do you believe in Christ? I'm not talking about this. What I'm talking about is that should be the way we act with others and the way we love. But at the core of it is when in your relationships with other people, when you have this at work or everywhere you go, you have to be prepared for this conversation. You have to be ready, and you have to be what? I'm a steak guy. When you put that salt, you need to know when to put it, right? You remember the sermon, right? You guys do not remember the verse that I talked about, but you probably remember about this sermon about the salt, right? The salt needs to be prepared beforehand. When people come at 2, you have to prepare from 12. Put the salt on, let it soak in so that when it comes at 2, they get the salty steak. And it's juicy. If you get to know me, I'll cook a steak for you. I can promise you that. But what really matters is you have to salt it ahead of time. We have to be prepared for a conversation of Christ. And when you live like Christ and you live and you love others radically, people are going to say, why are you like that, Karen? I see her and I always go like, why? Are you always here so early and serving the church and setting up? Like, Jenny does the same thing. I was like, why? right? But there are people out there when you show this amazing love to them and they go like, why are you so nice to me? And that's the moment you say, Jesus Christ. That's how you get into someone's heart. Yo, I'm running out of time. Wait, so this last part is really important, and I will go quickly on this one. But in John 9:4, it says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Amen? Amen. There's an urgency in this work. You see, sometimes we as Christians, we've been so used to being Christians that we think that we're going to be here forever in this world. And those are the moments when you sit down and you say, I have to define everything. I have to know every single thing about the Bible. I have to know what is right and wrong. And I will work so hard to know the right theology. And I will do everything that I can to know what exactly what the scripture means and what this means. This is important. I told you, that's part of the framework of faith. But you can get caught on that and you might forget about the urgency that Christ is talking about. The kingdom of God is coming. The end of days is coming. Don't live as if you're going to live in this world forever. We don't know when Christ is going to come, but when he comes, when God comes into this world, it's going to happen like that. But why am I talking about? I'm not talking about to scare you that there's this urgency. I'm talking about that we live and we believe in faith in God as if we're going to be in this world forever. But when you change that thought and you go, no, I'm not going to be here in the world forever. Therefore, I need to do the work that God is calling me to do. I need to love first before I get stuck in my head and say, I cannot love you because you're different from me, or you have a different theology from me, or you think different from me. Action. We don't have enough time to just be quarreling and talking about what is right or wrong. We don't have enough time to love. When somebody dies, the last thing that they say, have you heard it? In Korea, there was a ship that sank and there were hundreds of high school students who died because the ship wasn't properly maintained. And they recorded the calls. The parents recorded the calls and all of them were saying what? I love you. Why? Because they don't have enough time to just love. Because you realize when you're really at the end and you live with the identity that it's coming to an end, you understand that at the end, all that matters is the love of God that has loved you and the love that you've had with your fellow neighbors. That's why it says, what are the two most important things? Love God and love your neighbor. And God really meant it. He meant it that we ought to love one another and we don't have time to fight about what is right or wrong all the time. It is a framework that will root you, that would help you and will help you grow. Yet you have to say, you have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I surrender before you. I do not know everything. You are bigger than me. Therefore, I will love. Yeah. I am compelled to love. Y'all, let me close in prayer. Lord, I come before you, Lord, and I admit that even myself, I struggle to believe in this message sometimes, Lord. Because there's so many things happening in my life and there's so many difficulties, Lord, and there's so many things that distract me from the truth. And then my brain goes, what about this and that and that? And I keep on getting stuck in this, trying to figure everything out before I can do anything, Lord. But Lord, we come before you and we come before you as a church and we ask God that, God, you make us into a church that can love first. That if you see another person with the mark of the cross in their hearts, that when you see somebody who was saved by Jesus Christ and have professed their faith, that is good enough to cheer together like we cheer for a sports team. And we look at them as like, I don't care who you are. I don't care how you look. I don't care what you think. You're one of us. God, let us be able to love one another like that. God, whether we come from the streets or whether we come from other poverty or brokenness or God, whether we come from broken families, whether we are good or bad or whatever the society might call us, Lord, let us be able to see the mark of Christ in us and be able to love each other radically, God, so that your glory might be seen within this church, Lord. Let us be able to be a church that loves one another radically, and let that be the biggest message. Lord, we pray that you be with us, God, that we might be able to practice this radical love, that we might be compelled to go out into the world and love other people radically, that our actions might reflect that, so that when other people are struggling and they come to us and we help them and we love them and we serve them and we go out to the people who need help and we clothe them and you give them food and we serve and we kneel down in our feet and we wash their feet, God, when we do all of those things, God, when they ask us why, Lord, let us say, because I too have been saved by Jesus Christ, therefore there is nothing thing that limits this love that God has for you. God, we pray all these things in your name, in Jesus.